Let us pray. O God, your never-failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth. Put away from us all hurtful things and give us those things that are profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I was baptized in 1991 at the age of 9 in someone's swimming pool from my church in Irving, Texas, the former home of the Dallas Cowboys. It was a cloudy day, and I was the first of the 3 Seeley boys to be buried with Christ in his death and burial and raised to newness of life. And when I came up out of those chlorinated waters of regeneration, the sun broke through the clouds and I was overwhelmed with the presence of God. But no one could have prepared me for what happened next, for there was another presence that sought to assault me. After my baptism day, I began to experience demonic attacks at night that lasted well into the early years of my marriage when I had entered into ministry. The point I want to make is this, and it's something that we don't often talk about. Baptism is spiritual warfare. Say that with me. Baptism is spiritual warfare. As Anglicans in our baptismal liturgy, we renounce the following 3 things. 1, the devil and all the spiritual forces that rebel against God. 2, the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. And 3, the sinful desires of the flesh that draw us from the love of God. But I think a lot of folks don't notice what comes next in the liturgy. There is a simple prayer where the celebrant may anoint the candidate with the oil of exorcism. Has anyone ever noticed that in the liturgy? The oil of exorcism, saying, Almighty God, deliver you from the powers of darkness and evil, and lead you into the light and obedience of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Baptism is spiritual warfare, for you haven't just renounced the devil and all his works, you have also professed your faith and your allegiance to King Jesus. I don't think a lot of Christians in North America get this, but I'm pretty sure folks from other religions do. Consider a story I heard just this past week by a man who married someone from a Buddhist background. When his wife had converted to Christianity, his mother-in-law was fine with it. Jesus was just another god to the thousands her daughter already had. But when the man's wife wanted to be baptized, the mother-in-law protested, for she knew what baptism meant. Both renunciation and total allegiance. Yet although baptism is spiritual warfare, it is even more so the astonishing interchange. Baptism is a mystery by which we participate in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that's not all, for we find that Jesus very much is within us by his Spirit. It is a mutual indwelling of life. Christ is in us, and we are in him. But just because we get wet in baptism does not mean we don't slip up when we dry off. Yes. Concerning sin after baptism, Article 26 of the 39 Articles states, after we have received the Holy Ghost, we may depart from grace given and fall into sin. And by the grace of God, we may arise and amend our lives. To quote an old CCM song from the 90s, we fall down, we get up. Anybody remember that song? We only get up by the grace of God. The baptized life is one of spiritual warfare. And this is why I love the prayer that is made when the candidate's forehead is anointed with the sign of the cross, and the celebrant says, receive the sign of the cross as a token of your new life in Christ, in which you shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. to fight bravely under his banner against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to continue as his faithful soldier and servant to the end of your days. You see, in Christ, we have newness of life and the power to fight the good fight of faith. What a wondrous thing the astonishing interchange really is. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So let us then today marvel at the mystery of our participation in the one who loved us and gave himself for us and opened to us the gate of glory. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 in your Bibles. And please follow along because it's a really difficult passage. Martin Marty, in his newsletter, quoted Yale professor preacher Halford Luckock, who said, "You remember that among the Franks, whole armies were sometimes given baptism at one stroke, and many warriors went into the water with their right hands held high so they did not get wet. Then they could say, 'This hand has never been baptized,' and they could swing their battle axes just as freely as ever." No doubt a similar sentiment is seen within the North American church. My brothers and sisters, you are either in Christ or you are not. Jesus is either in you or he is not. There is no partial baptism, just as there is no partial participation. The Apostle Paul, who has been wintering in the lovely port city of Corinth, how many of you are coming with me next year? Shake your hands in the air like you just don't care. Here we go. But Paul, who had been wintering in the lovely port of Corinth, is writing to the church in Rome about being dead to sin, but alive to God. In chapter 5, we see that the first Adam sinned, and therefore death spread to all humanity. Sin reigned in death. In 5:18, Paul notes, "One trespass led to condemnation for all men." So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Amen. Therefore, praise be to God for the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly. You see, in chapter 5, we see the second and the greater Adam. And now in chapter 6, we see the second and greater Exodus. For grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But because we have all this inexhaustible grace in Christ Jesus, our Lord, does that mean we go on sinning as if we hadn't had a reorientation of life? To be sure, we will still battle with sin. That's part of what living out our baptism means. Yet Paul's point to the Romans and to us as well is you can't live in two kingdoms at the same time. You cannot have two passports, even though some of us do. In verse 2, Paul asks, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Grant Osborne explains that Paul says we died to sin, meaning that death was defeated when we died to sin at our conversion. Therefore, the Christian is no longer under the power of sin. What does this mean? What does this practically mean? It means although we at times give in to sin, we are not controlled by it. We are not ruled by it. We do, however, continue fighting against sin out of our allegiance to and our union with the Lord our God. But sin doesn't reign in us. Are you following with me here? Therefore, we do not live in two kingdoms, one of sin, the other of grace. The Christian is in the realm of grace, for we participate in Christ in experiencing this astonishing interchange. To drive this point home, Paul asks another question. He's always asking questions, by the way. He asks another question in verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" In baptism, we are immersed into Jesus' death and burial. Now, when you bury someone, what does it mean? It means they're dead. Unless it's a Tarantino or a horror flick from Hollywood. But for those who have union with Christ, there's more than just death and burial, isn't there? Robert Mounts notes, death and burial are not the end of the story. In God's redemptive plan, burial is followed by resurrection. As Christ was raised from the dead in a manifestation of the Father's glorious power, so also are we raised to an entirely new way of living. Ah, there it is. A new way of living. Like Israel of old, who left their life of slavery and passed through the waters of the Red Sea into a new life of covenant relationship with the Lord their God, so the life of believers will never be the same again after they have received the new life that only Jesus can offer. For the Christian has been delivered from sin and death and been made alive in Christ. Paul makes this abundantly clear in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Beloved, the believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. Amen? If we have been united to Jesus in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection life. We've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God, dear friends. So we only have one passport now. With the astonishing interchange comes a new way of life and the power to live it out. In other words, because you have been brought out of darkness and into the light of Christ and now have union with Christ, there's no going back to spiritual Egypt. There's no going back. The famous Anglican hymn writer John Keble put it this way: in Christ, they now live a new life, which they have entirely with him, a life which is both his and theirs, whereby they are so joined to him as to be verily and indeed partakers of the divine nature. What this means is that we participate in the life of God only through our Lord and Savior. We have been crucified with him, we have been buried with him, and we have been raised with him to newness of life. Amen? Amen? This is our union. This is the one in whom we participate. Michael P. Green shares that shortly after a recent seminary graduate had assumed his first pastorate, he and his wife went to visit his family one Saturday. His mother sensed that her daughter-in-law was unhappy. But not wishing to be meddlesome, she pretended not to notice. And as the young couple departed, she heard her daughter-in-law say, "All right, we can go by the church and you can practice baptizing me one more time. But remember this, when you have your first funeral, you are not going to practice burying me." The Christian life, the baptized life that we have in Christ, is one of death, burial, and resurrection. And in the second half of our passage today, the imagery of death and resurrection and our union with Christ continues. God wanted people free from sin. This says a lot about who the Lord is. But he wanted people free from sin. And this is the end game of verse 6. But the reign of sin, what Paul identifies as the body of sin, must be dealt with. What is this? It's not our physical bodies, for they are good. Remember, it was the Gnostics who believed that the physical body was bad. So no, the body of sin Paul is talking about is the defeat of sin's rule when believers died with Christ. Therefore, the old man has now worn out like a tattered piece of clothing. How many of you have tattered pieces of clothing in your closets? You still haven't gotten rid of them. You still haven't done it. Well, sin's reign has been disabled and stripped of its power. And I want us all to see how powerful verse 6 really is. The verb crucified implies complete destruction. Complete destruction. Leon Morris affirms the old man is no longer supreme. This does not mean that the believer lives untroubled by the possibility of sinning. There is a sense in which a death has taken place once and for all in the believer. But there is another in which he dies every day. It is believers, not the unregenerate, who are urged to put off the old man. But it is another vivid way of saying that the power of sin is broken in the believer. To come to Christ means the complete end of a whole way of life. In other words, the people we used to be were crucified with Christ Jesus, the second Adam. Yet how has the crucifixion of our former selves, who we used to be, concluded with us being delivered from sin's tyranny? John Stott explains, the only way to be justified from sin is that the wages of sin be paid for, either by the sinner or by the God-appointed substitute. We deserve to die in our sins. And in fact, we did. Though not in our own person, but in the person of Jesus, our substitute, who died in our place, and with whom we have been united by faith and baptism. And by union with the same Christ, we have risen again. So the old man of sin is finished, because we died to it, and the new life of justified sinners has begun. Our death and resurrection with Christ render it inconceivable that we should go back. It is in this sense that our sinful self has been deprived of power and we have been set free. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, the Lord Jesus has made a new exodus. He has delivered us from sin, death, and the powers of hell. Like Israel of old, who were led out of slavery through the waters to live a life of covenant with God, we too are to emerge from the waters of baptism and live a completely new life in Christ in the world. For verse 8 speaks of a life with Christ. And this life is not talking about the afterlife. Rather, it is testifying to our lives right here and right now on planet Earth. Resurrection life has already begun in you and me. Amen? This is the astonishing interchange, my brothers and sisters. Not only did Jesus conquer sin, he triumphed over the grave. He died once but was raised, and he will never, ever die again. One biblical scholar commented, the cross was sin's final move. The resurrection was God's checkmate. The game is over. Sin is forever in defeat. So our passage today concludes with coming to terms that our former lives before Jesus are over, they're done away with. We are dead to sin. Sin's reign is done in us. We now live a new life to God because of the second Adam, and this new life is a reign of grace. This is the astonishing interchange. And it only scratches the surface about how marvelous our participation in Christ really is. You know, if the Anglican Church had a chief theologian, it would be Richard Hooker. And in his Laws of Ecclesiastical Polity, he wrote a lot about participation. And concerning baptism, here's what he had to say. Baptism is a sacrament in which God has instituted in his church to the end that they who receive the same might be incorporated into Christ. And so through his most precious merit obtained so well that saving grace of imputation, which takes away all former guiltiness, as also that infused divine virtue of the Holy Ghost, which gives to the powers of the soul their first disposition toward newness of life. To put it in biblical terms, the old is gone. The new has come. We have a real union with God in Christ by the Spirit, right here, right now, as we hope for the life of the world to come and the new heavens and the new earth. You see, the astonishing interchange is gargantuan. It's mind-blowing. And as we have seen, completely life-changing. Yet Hooker is not the only Anglican to highlight the astonishing interchange. perhaps the greatest preacher in the Anglican tradition was Bishop Lancelot Andrews. And he said this about participation. Now, to be made partakers of the Spirit is to be made partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the Spirit we are by receiving grace, which is nothing else but the work of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of grace. Salvation is a very big, big word. But when we break it down, we come to this. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will one day be saved. Say that with me one more time. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will one day be saved. Justification, sanctification, and glorification all form the salvation triad. And salvation is about participation in God and union with Christ. It is that mutual indwelling of Christ in us and we in Him. Because without this participation, without this union, guess what? We are utterly toast.
That's right.
Texas toast. Burnt. Out in the Texas heat. Participation and union are everywhere in the New Testament. And once you see it, you cannot unsee it. But the American church has been swept away to think that salvation is about having a place in heaven when there's so much more.
Yes, that's right.
Resurrection life begins right here, right now, in this world. The sentiment of the American church is, I believe and I've been baptized, now what? Well, now we live out our baptism. There's a reason why Martin Luther repeatedly said, remember your baptism, remember your baptism, remember your baptism. Because with this new reorientation of life comes the power comes from the Holy Spirit, to live for Jesus. And we live for Christ daily with this power to die daily to ourselves. We do well to remember that there is the initial surrender to Christ in faith and baptism. But after that, there is the continuous daily surrender to Him. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Colossians 3:5, stating, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And in 3:7 to 3:10, he writes, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Dear friends, we remember our baptism by living it out daily, by denying ourselves, picking up our crosses, and living in obedience and allegiance to King Jesus. So there's a fight. There's a fight, make no mistake. The Christian life is a fight. Remember from earlier that baptism is spiritual warfare? Let's say that one more time. Baptism is spiritual warfare. Well, to live for Christ, to fight the good fight of faith under His banner, as it says in our liturgy, is to wage war against the world, the flesh, and the devil daily. Daily. Hear me on this. Daily. It's not one and done. It's continuous. This is why the cry of every believer, the cry of every pastor, the cry of every congregation should be discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. We are to live out this new reorientation of life and conform to Jesus Christ, our Lord. For sin no longer reigns in us, now is the reign of grace. And grace empowers us. And grace compels us. And grace picks us up when we fall to continue to the end of our days as faithful soldiers and servants of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, remember your baptism and ongoingly fathom the astonishing interchange. Let us pray. And give us, O Lord, steadfast hearts, which no unworthy thought can drag down, unconquered hearts, which no tribulation can wear out, upright hearts, which no unworthy purposes can tempt aside. Bestow upon us to know you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, and faithfulness that finally may embrace you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.